First John has been an awesome book to kind of challenge us, to test us, to see where we're at in our faith, to convict us, and today is going to be no different. All right, so I'm going to read what we went over last week, and then we'll have a quick recap here. And actually, I think Mark, I don't know if he's, Mark, you're here. Good. I think I'm going to have you come up, and you said you had something you felt like the Lord spoke to you, and I'm not sure if it was just for you or if it was for the body, and it's 3 minutes, you said. So I did say that. Maybe it's no minutes. So anyway, starting in verse 12 of 1 John chapter 2, you remember John is an old man. He's writing to his kids, his grandkids, like, in the faith. And he's writing, he says, I'm writing to you, dear children, technion in the Greek. You know, those who have been born of God, born again of God. I'm writing to you because your sins have been forgiven. We talked about that last week, how amazing that is to have all your sins forgiven as far as the east is from the west. Verse 13 says, I write to you, fathers, pater, mature believers, seasoned believers, experienced believers, those who have been through the fire and back out again. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him. You have known him, gnosko, experientially. You've known him who is from the beginning, and how important it is to know the Lord, not just know about him or know intellectually, but to know him personally, relationally, experientially. He says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. How important that is to be an overcomer, because Jesus has overcome the world. He says, I write to you, dear children. He uses a different word, padion, which means young children. So he's writing of all ages here through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is for you. I'm writing this to you. And he's given us exhortations and encouragement here, because in this next section, he's going to give us warnings that we better listen to. And most of the church is not listening to the warnings. They just want the encouragement. They want church to be like an ice cream shop, where we can go and we can just go get a sundae whenever we want. And then today I want sprinkles, and today I want chocolate syrup. Tomorrow strawberries, and then maybe a banana split, and maybe. That's not how it works. We need to be eating the meat and the potatoes, the asparagus, the vitamin fill, the meat and potatoes are the word. Okay, here we go. He says, I've written to you, dear children, because you've known the Father. I've written you, fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong. The word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, 1 John is going to test us, it's going to prove us, and he's going to assure us. Thank you. I don't know if I just did that or you just did that. Last week, we talked about being an overcomer was one of the things that we spoke about, which, as you can see, the Apostle John writes a lot about. And this was one of the things that we talked about. When Jesus took his disciples, right, to Caesarea Philippi, and he took them and he said they had tons of gods. They had temples to Zeus. They had, you know, where we get the word panic, right? They had temples, you know, grottos to Pan where they worship Pan. There was a place called the Gates of Hell where the River Jordan kind of, at that time, was flowing out of. And it says, he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, hey, you are Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the King. And he said, oh, you're right. And on that confession, I'm going to build my church. He said, you are Peter, right? And on this rock, the confession that Jesus is the Christ, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And you remember from last week, a gate in Jesus' time was a defensive thing, right? That's where they would stop whatever forces. So what Jesus is saying here is, with that profession, once you have made profession that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Lord, it's not that we're hiding in a castle as the enemy is attacking us. He's saying no. He's saying with that profession, you're going to go forward and you are going to be an overcomer and you're going to break through the gates of hell and they won't be able to stand against it. Does that make sense? All right. So Mark, you wanted to come up and share for 3 minutes? So here you go, buddy.
Can you get that other slide up? The one with the...
Oh, you want this one?
Yeah.
Aren't you demanding? Okay.
No, the one with her on her knees.
One with her on her knees.
Yeah, the one that you sent to me in a text. She was praying.
No.
That's all right.
I cannot.
Leave the gates of hell up.
All right, we'll leave the gates house. I'm so sorry. I didn't know you wanted that one. No, it was a slide from the last week's teaching. But sorry about that, Mark.
No, it was a slide from last week's teaching where there was a woman who was on her knees, and behind her was the caped crusader. Okay.
Oh, wait a minute. I do have that one for you, Mark.
Okay.
That would be that one.
No.
Okay, then you got nothing.
Okay, that's, you know what, that works.
All right, quit your crying.
That works.
Now you're down to 2 minutes.
Because I was talking with Pastor D, and I said, you know, I don't see us walking in victory. And what I didn't really realize was that I was the one that wasn't walking in that victory. And I had to come face to face with, you know, why am I feeling this way, Lord? Why am I feeling this way? And he said, you know, I won't answer that question, because a why question is argumentative and I'm not about to argue with you. And I said, okay. And it took me about 3 or 4 days to get, he said, come up with a question I will answer. And I finally came up with, okay, what is making me feel this way? He said, that's a question I'll answer. He said, first of all, we walk by faith and not by sight. You're looking at things from an earthly perspective. You need to look at it from my perspective. And my perspective is spiritual. And he said, the other thing that I want you to know is you're not a resident of this earth. Your home is with me throughout eternity, okay? So you're a resident of heaven, and you're currently residing on earth. And he said, the other thing you need to understand is that there is great spiritual darkness on the earth right now. And that darkness is covering the earth. And he gave me a picture of a forest fire. And he said, if you know anything about a forest fire, when that forest fire burns out, it is scorched earth. But God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, out of that forest fire, in about, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks, there's little shoots of life that start coming up. Okay, God cleared all the rubble out of the way, and now new life is coming up. Okay, and that new life is called revival. And we are on the verge of that revival. So there's a picture of new life. Okay, young people coming to know the Lord, and that's what we're looking for. And then he said, the other thing that is driving you crazy is that what is good is called evil and what is evil is called good. And I don't have to get into any details. All you have to do is look at the news and see what's now being touted as the wonderful things and all this and that and the other kind of stuff. But that's really not the real evil. That's a symptom of the real evil. The real evil is that we have believed the lie that our identity comes from this culture, not from Jesus Christ. He gives us our identity. In Genesis 1, it said, let us create man in our image. And he created man in his own image. And in Genesis 2, it says, then God formed man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed life into his nostrils, and he became a living being. God the Father Almighty breathed life into your nostrils when you were born again. His life is in you. The life of that little girl, she is so fired up. And that's the way we should be for the Lord. I heard this morning in the prayer group about how fruit was born by one of the people that was there. And this one person that she is in contact with on a constant basis is coming up to her every day and say, tell me more about Jesus. That's the life we need to be living. Tell me more about your Jesus. I need to know him. And that, after all this, the Lord said, Mark, you need to have a change and adjustment in the way you look at things. He said, you need to be extremely grateful that you are uncomfortable in this world. You need to be grateful that you do not want to be a part of any of this, because you are mine. You are not to be conformed to this world. You are to be transformed by the Word of God every day. And that's where we need to be, my brothers and sisters. Be that new life that's coming up from the burnt out, scorched earth, so that people can come to me and come to you and say, tell me about your Jesus. That's where we need to be.
Good word. So I'm going to tell you a story even based on that. We left off in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. It said, I've written you, fathers, because you've known him who's from the beginning. And I write you, young men. And he said three things, and I just want to go over that really quickly. He says, you are strong. The word of God lives in you, and you've overcome the evil one. He said, you are strong. And again, this is because the Bible says that I want to remind you that your strength must come from the Lord's mighty power. Not pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, not getting your act together. It's by asking the Lord, trusting in his promises no matter what, honoring him no matter what happens. That's where the power comes from. When you walk with him, you have to do it that way or you will not be magnifying the Lord. You also, the word of God lives in you. Listen, you have a choice. God loves you. He's not going to make you. You have to make, the word of God is alive. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It divides soul, spirit, joints, and marrow, and judges the thoughts of attitudes of the heart. But is it living in you? Do you just know it in your head? And then when something comes along, some big tragedy, some big problem, some big temptation, and then all of a sudden, it's not living in me. I put it aside because I can compartmentalize my faith. That's why you're not walking in power. The word of God must be alive, living, going in you continually, the word of God every day, and out of you as you trust and obey your heavenly Father. Does that make sense? Otherwise, zero power, zero witness. You look like the world. Just being honest. Okay? All right? And it says, because you've overcome the evil one. Listen, that's past tense. You've overcome. It's already a done deal. You're not saved by degrees. You're saved by a heavenly decree, by what Jesus has done. And we know that everyone who has been born of God overcomes this world by faith, by trusting in him and his promises. I want to read you a story that kind of solidifies this, because we're going to go into this next section. This, God's going to give us some hard stuff. This is a true story. This is from Ottawa, Canada. This was in the 90s. And so this is a true story. And so, but it kind of illustrates, I think, the point, what God was putting on Mark's heart and what the Lord's putting on my heart to share. This is a guy by the name of Danny Simpson in Ottawa, Canada. He's 26 years old, and he was in dire straits. He was struggling financially, struggling with things, and he wasn't quite sure what to do. But since the situation was so desperate, he decided that he had to take desperate action in his own strength, in his own mind, right? So this is what he did. Simpson decided to rob a bank at gunpoint. And he did. He actually was successful, okay? And he made off with $5,000 to $6,000, which, honestly, at that moment in time, solved all his problems for him immediately. Isn't that fantastic? Well, the police, of course, as you know by this story, eventually apprehended the Mounties, or whatever they're called up in Canada, apprehended the Simpson and then he took it into custody. And this was the interesting thing. When they confiscated him, they also confiscated the gun that he used for the robbery when he was so desperate, right? And so they grabbed that pistol, and he used not a typical handgun. It was a 45 caliber Colt semi-automatic pistol, and it happened to be only one of 100 that were made by the Ross Rifle Company in Quebec City in 1918. It was an old antique, a piece of junk that he thought. Now here's the thing. The pistol was worth well over $100,000. Nearly 20 times what he had stolen in the bank. And here's, the point. If Simpson had only known what he had from his father, because that's the one who gave him that gun, everything would have been different. And when you think about that too, you know, when we think about the Lord, if you know and understand, we're so desperate, right? And we're so struggling. But I don't think a lot of us understand what our Heavenly Father has already given us. And we're fighting and for scraps. And he's already lavished his love by the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Christ who rose Christ, same power that rose Christ from the dead lives in you. Remember what he has already given you. I know you feel like you can't trust in him in this situation. This one's too desperate. This one's too wonky. Whatever it is, you can simply trust him. Have faith. He's already given you all that you need. Does that make sense? All right, so now we're going to go into this next section. I'll read it for you, and then we'll go through verse by verse. It was I don't know if I was a new Christian or if the Lord was convicting me when I was close to becoming a believer. I grew up in the church, but I wasn't a believer. You know, I was just a church-raised guy. And so one of the first scriptures I remember the Lord ever spoke to me personally, one of the very first, was this, 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I was in a dentist office waiting. Actually, I was outside of it in my car waiting to go in because for the first time in my life, I was early for this dentist appointment. I probably scheduled the wrong time or something. But anyway, and the Lord, I was a worldly guy. I love the things of this world. I did. And the Lord spoke it to me. This is where 1 John gets kind of convicting. And hopefully it will be convicting by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says this in verse 15. Read it with me, okay? Look in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. It says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Verse 16, "For everything in the world," and your Bibles can say things different, "the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." And then verse 17 says, "The world and its desires soon pass away, but the man," and what it says man there, it's not, hey, you're being gender neutral. It means mankind. "The man or woman who does the will of God lives forever." Powerful, huh? Now listen, when it first says this, listen to me, hear me, kids. This is not, wow, that's heavy. I brought a guest today, Pastor. What are you doing? You're ruining the whole thing. I just wanted to get him a banana split and get out of here. Well, the truth of the word, the meat and potatoes, is more important, that you get the protein, the nourishment that you need. And so when it says, do not love the world or the things in the world, some of you might be saying, Pastor, I'm confused. Wait a minute, you've always told us that we're supposed to be, that we love the world. This is God's creation and mankind. We're supposed to, what? Now this is saying, God's word is telling me, you're telling me, do not love the world. This is the opposite of what you've taught. I'm confused. Well, there's different meanings for the world here. In Greek, it's cosmos, do not love the world. And it has different meanings depending on context. So it does mean sometimes the created world, okay? So You can love the world. Yes, God did create it. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, okay? He created that. Not only that, but he created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, regardless of what anyone tells you. That's how he created them. I won't go there and get sidetracked. And it says that he saw all these things that he had made, and it was very good. He loved it. So it's okay to love creation. I've been to Germany and Austria and on Lake Millstatt. I remember at a missions conference looking over this lake and the mountains, and it is so beautiful. I'm blown away. I've been to Ecuador and seen rivers flowing from a volcano, a stream in the Andes Mountains in Cuenca. It's amazing. And the mountains in Tennessee, maybe you've been other places and you've seen, you know, some beautiful things. You get the Grand Canyon. You get the idea, right? The glory of God is displayed. Praise the Lord. He's made it. It's good. You can love that. And you can love mankind. That's what he means here, right? In John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, same word, but he means mankind, you, me, men, women, children, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But in this context, when he says, do not love the world, what he means is the world's system. Okay? How it operates. For example, we have someone who is just elected became an elected official here in Manatee County. Okay? And has entered what I would say is the world of politics. Now, I don't even need to ask, because I know that world of politics operates with a certain set of standards, or lack of standards, or whatever you want to say. It operates very differently, right? And the word of business, if you're not a Christian, the business world operates a different way. You get what you need done, however you get it done. You know, I used to be in business and you would bribe, you do whatever it takes. You get what I'm saying, right? The system, the construct. So when it says do not love the world, you have to understand that's what it's talking about. The world, there are three forces in this world that the devil uses, okay, to bring you down. Okay, so the devil uses three forces that work together to bring you down, this world, okay? He uses the world, that means its system, our own flesh, that means our unregenerate nature before we got saved, okay? And then the devil. And there's spiritual warfare going on. So these three forces work together to bring you down. You have to realize that. Do not love the world, because it's pushing you like a current, like a stream, using the world, your flesh, and the devil to move you in the opposite way the Lord wants you to go. Does that make sense? Okay, so listen. So we'll start with the world, okay? He uses the world to move you in a direction. Here's what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are the children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of what? Or of who? That's right. So in other words, you have to understand that the direction that people are going, that the governments will be going, that the art community will be going, that the politics will be going, that the financial system will be going, that the businesses will be going, is in a way that's not seeking to please the Lord. Now, they might do some good things, right? But they're not seeking, I don't even know how to serve this. How can I do the will of God in my business? That's not natural. When I was in business, I'm like, how do I make some money? If you're in politics, how do I get elected and stay elected? And make some money, maybe. Hey, I didn't say that. If you're in the education, you know, how do I get on top? If you're in the art community, how do I get everybody noticed? Whatever it is, it's all moving in that direction because Satan's driving it that way. Does that make sense? Okay, so you have to understand that. If you don't, you don't want to be a sap. Do they even use that word anymore? That's to show my age. Anyway, okay, whatever. Anyway, so that's the world. Now our flesh. Now you have to understand that there's a tug of war going on. Sometimes your flesh is going to want, it's your natural appetites, is going to want to do something that your spirit doesn't. Your flesh wants to please me. selfishness, self-centeredness. I want to please me, feed me. And the Holy Spirit is saying, no, I want you to be other-centered, and I want you to focus on the Lord. So there's going to be a tug of war in your heart. Galatians 5:17 says this, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. So you have to understand that. That's why St. Paul's like, man, sometimes I do what I don't want to do. Oh, it's so frustrating. That's why you have that inner desire. Okay, it's the flesh warring against the spirit. And I'll tell you something, the more you feed the flesh, the stronger the flesh gets. The more you'll feed your spirit, spiritual things, the stronger your spirit will get. Whoever you want to win that tug of war, you better be feeding more. Does that make sense? And then there's the spiritual, the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is our last one. You have to understand that there are spiritual forces at work. There's an invisible war that goes on. I'll talk about that in a minute. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, look, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it says. Right there. But against the rulers, against the authorities. That word there in Greek, exousia. In Greek, authorities means powers. It means influencers. So our battle is not against flesh and blood. Again, it's against the powers. It's against the influencers, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all pulling you that way. There are demonic forces that are at work around you that you have to realize. This is a real thing. There's an invisible war. You have to realize, number one, it's real. Number two, you're in it. And number three, get suited up with the armor of God. A lot of people are treating this life like it's a campground or a playground, and it's not. It's a battleground. Almost a majority of the Christians that I know are on this journey like we're on a cruise ship. Putting up their feet, yeah, I need another mojito, Bahama Mama. Yep, give me something else. Yeah, what now? And it's not, you're on a battleship. You're in a war. There's a war that's going on. So wake up. Smell the coffee. Well, Pastor, then why do young believers or believers that are, or people that, unbelievers, why don't they get that? And here's why. Because the whole world system's telling them that don't look the Christian way. Look the other way. It says that he's blinded the minds of unbelievers. I'm not making this up. I'm just telling you. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age, Satan, because remember he's in control of the world, right, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So that's why we have to pray. I'm so excited. We got so many people praying. I hope you're praying for an unction of the Holy Spirit, revival in hearts. 18 people last week, this here Sunday, praying. Ooh, I love that. That's where the power comes from. It doesn't come from personality. It comes from our Heavenly Father, unction of the Holy Spirit. So it says, do not love the world. And this is going to, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, you might not know this. Some people do, some people don't. But in Greek, there's different words for love. So when it says, do not love the world, in case you don't know this, there are four types of love. There's storge, which is like a family, a familial type love, right? Okay, that's what it means. So when it says love, storge is a Greek word, it means a familiar type love. And then there's phileo. That's more of like a brotherly love. You heard of Philadelphia, right? City of brotherly love. Although anybody from Philly? Okay, anybody from Philly? Yeah, yeah, you could probably down there, maybe they need a little bit more brotherly love, if you know what I'm saying. Right? Okay, but it means more like brotherly love, like deep friendship, right? And then there's eros, where we get, it's more relational love, where we get our word erotic, and it means more like between a man and a woman, okay? Romantic type of love. And then there's a word called agape, and agape is like a selfless love, okay? It's an action word. Now, when we read this, do not love the world, which one do you think it's talking about? What do you think? Which one of these? Okay. All right, Eros. All right. Storge, if you say. Let me tell you what it is. It blew me away. It's agape. It's agape. Stanley said it. Now that should blow you away. Now if it doesn't, and maybe it's just me, but what the Bible is saying is do not agape the world. Now agape means is a pure love. That's when it says, you know, in John 3:16, do not it says for God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only. That's agape. Agape. He's saying do not love the world. It was an action word. It's a verb, and it means pure love. It means to love dearly, to welcome, to entertain. So when God says, do not love the world, he's saying, listen. He's saying, don't love it dearly. Don't welcome it into your heart, into your home. Don't entertain it. That doesn't mean you be a selfish, you know, righteous thing. That means everybody has to throw out their TV. I can't drive a car. I'm not saying that. But in your heart. Don't love it dearly. Don't welcome it. It means towards things, it means to prize it above other things. Do not prize the world, what it has to offer you, above everything else. Don't be fulfilled by it. Don't be contented by the word. And this agape love can only be known, or only be known, only by the action that it prompts. So in other words, if do not love the word, if you love the world, it's going to prompt you to action. You're going to purposely choose things of the world instead of purposely choose things of the Lord. Maybe there's folks here, I don't want to make anybody, that their home, I better be careful there. Do not agape. Do not embrace, entertain, welcome the world. You're set apart. You're a Christian. In fact, this is kind of weird. Everybody thinks agape is only used by God, but listen to this. It says in the Bible, in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Who was that light that came into the world? You guys know this. Jesus, right? The light is come into the world, and men agaped darkness. They welcomed it. They chose it. It's a voluntary choice. I welcome it rather than light because their deeds were evil. A couple hands are going up. Thanks. I thank you, Chris. While they're going back there. Okay, Lord's telling me to wait. Okay. Right?
If you can remember a key phrase, Lot's wife loved the things of what she was in.
Yeah. She turned back.
Yes.
Didn't work out so well for her, did it? Stanley, you had something you want to say? Yeah, good word. Yeah, we have microphone because we want our wonderful people who
microphone.
Are listening.
The flesh is the world, the worldly. Don't feed, don't love the world because you'll feed the flesh and not the soul.
Yes. Amen. And that's what's going to get stronger. There was a time Jesus was talking to all the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and actually it said some of them actually believed Jesus, it says. And it was really amazing. Some of the rulers believed Jesus in John chapter 12. But there were a bunch of Pharisees, a bunch of religious leaders, it says that they intellectually believe, but they refuse to confess and profess the name of Jesus because, and here's why, they agape'd the praise of men more than the praise of God. In other words, I was going to follow Jesus, but I just wanted everybody to like me. I want to hold my position. I wanted to hold my authority, my respect, whatever it is. Do I agape the world? Does that make sense? Are we so willing to sell out for some affirmation? God forbid. The Bible's saying, do not love the world or anything in the world. And look at me in your Bibles in that verse 15. Go back with me. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Here's the doozy. If anyone loves the world, what does it say? The love of the Father is not in him. Whew! If you do love the world, it says the love of the Father. Again, the world system, I'm not saying you don't love mountains or trees or people, the system. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Not being mean, God's just confronting you right now. If you love the world, the love of the Father isn't in you. Dang! Excuse me one second. The Apostle John isn't mincing words, is he? He is desperately telling people what's going on. Listen, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You could say Jesus, go to church, go to youth group, whatever. You don't have Jesus. You are not born again. You're going the opposite way. You're being swept along by the current, and you don't even realize it. Listen, if you're a Christian, we need to be taking ourselves out of the world. Listen to this. Hear me now. Listen to this. Could you get that light for a second? Thanks. Yeah, thanks. It says, as for you, you were dead in your sins. This is if you're a Christian. Before you got saved, before you chose to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This is what it says. As for you, you were dead in your sins and transgressions in which you used to live when you followed what? Yeah, you used to do that before you got saved. You used to just go along with the world. Hey, abortion seems like a great thing. I can do whatever I want when I want. Why shouldn't I? Well, yeah, but it doesn't please the Lord. Well, let's not talk about that, Pastor. Well, I want us to be able to sleep with my boyfriend and girlfriend whenever I want. You have to wait 1 second, sweetheart. I want to be able to sleep with my boyfriend or my girlfriend whenever I want. What's wrong with that? It's just two people who love each other. Yeah, but God says he created that sex, that time for intimacy. So if I want to serve God and his will, well, then I'm not going to do that. I don't want to go that direction anymore. It says you used to follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are what? Disobedient. Zoinks. Okay, now. Do you have a question you want to ask, hon? Okay. Well, that's something that Stanley can talk to you about, because if you do love the world and its system and things like that. Okay. Well, God wants you to love. He wants you and he wants me. Okay. Well, that may be. Then can I tell you something? Before I got saved, before God came into my heart, God loved. Okay. Okay, well, we'll talk about this after, because I do want to talk with you, because it's important.
It's important to know how much I love it.
Well, I can tell how much you love it.
I don't come here just for me.
I can tell you how much you love the world, and that's why I want to tell you. Good. Well, God wants, but here's what we need to come here. We don't want to come here for church, and what I want you to know, and what I want you to know, and you to know, we don't come to church for everybody else. That might be a reason. Maybe you like the fellowship here. Maybe you like the funniness of the pastor, or the handsomeness of Pastor Gary, or, you know, the free bread, or the free cookies, or whatever it is. God doesn't want you to come here for those fleshly things. He wants you to come and say, oh God, how can I know to do the will of God? Because let me tell you, if you love the world and you don't love Jesus first, right, then you're on the outside looking in. You're still in darkness. The love of the Father is not in you. And you need to cross over to the other side where you come here to say, God, I want to learn your will. What's your will, Lord God? Because I want to please you. I want to love you. I want to love your people with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And I want to be a good witness for you. I want to be empowered by your Holy Spirit. I want to love you and love others like I'm supposed to, self-sacrificially. Listen, the Bible says this. Listen, it's not my words. It's God's word. In James chapter 4, verse 4, he says this. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world systems, the world's ways, means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. What John is challenging you, what he's challenging me is to saying, listen, if you love this world from a standpoint, I love the sin, I love those type of things, what it means. God's saying the love for Christ, that must decrease. He must increase. Because our love for God has to have first place. Does that make sense? William MacDonald said something I really liked. And so I put it up here on the screen. He says, the world does not mean the planet on which we live in this context. The world of nature about us, it is the system which man has built up for himself in an effort to satisfy the lust of his eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. In this system, there's no room for God or his son. It may be a world of art, culture, education, science, or even religion, but it is a sphere in which the name of Christ is unwelcome, except, of course, as an empty formality. It is, in short, the world of mankind outside the sphere of the true church. And when it says, to be a friend of this system is to be an enemy of God. Pow! It was this world, think about it, that crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it was the religious world that really brought played the key role in his death. How unthinkable it is that believers would ever want to walk arm in arm with a world that murdered our Lord and Savior, that came to take away the sins of the world. Listen to what Spurgeon says. Leslie, did you have something you need to say? Oh, see. It says, I believe that one reason the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because this world has so much influence over the church. Isn't that true? Listen. I can tell you. That is so true. We don't want that to be here in our hearts. Not that we're self-righteous about it, but we're desperate for the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Right? He said this is another good one. He says, if you profess to be a Christian, yet find full satisfaction in worldly pleasures and pursuits, your profession is false. Pow! Oh. That is very convicting. Listen to this next one in verse 16. It goes on to say, and I wrote it in a little bit different way from my old NIV because I memorized it in the King James, and the new NIV has it this way, but it says, so yours might say a little bit different in verse 16. But it says this, it says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life come not from the Father, but it comes from this world. If you want a definition of worldliness, and if you're wondering kind of put it in English for me. Worldliness is basically whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. That's what worldliness is. And I like Warren Wiersbe said this, and I liked it. He said, worldliness is not even so much a matter of activity as of attitude. It is possible for a Christian to stay away from questionable amusements and doubtful places and still love the world. For worldliness is a matter of the heart. What are you welcoming? What are you entertaining? What are you dearly loving? To the extent that a Christian loves the world system and the things in it, he does not love the Father. Pastor, why didn't you tell me this is going to be this type of a sermon? I pray that the Lord would convict. Listen, I do. I pray the Lord convicts me. Maybe you're a Christian here and you love Jesus and the Lord's shaking you up a bit. You know what I have to say about that? Good! There was a sign I read. It was, you know, all those lawyer signs, you know what I mean? You had an injury, call this number, you know what I mean? And I got so offended when I saw this. You know, it said, are you injured? Good! I was like, what? But what he's meaning is, we can help you. and God can help you. It says, the Bible says, for everything in the world, right? And it starts off with the lust of the flesh. And here's what that means, because I realize that most people don't know these things. Like, to me, it just, over the years, it just comes. But this is what we put down. This is the first device the world uses to trap you in the lust of the flesh. It says, the lust of the flesh, here's what it means. is anything that appeals to man's fallen nature. The flesh does not mean the body. The flesh is the nature we receive in our physical birth. Spirit is the nature we receive when in our second birth, when we're born again, when we choose to trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. A supernatural thing happens. He puts his Holy Spirit in us. That's the second birth. A Christian has both the old nature, the flesh, and the new nature, the spirit, in his life. These two natures battle within us, and God's given man certain desires, and these desires are good. Oh, I didn't cut it off. But anyway, God's given us certain desires, and they're good. Like, for example, I get hungry. There's nothing wrong with getting hungry, is there? I'm hungry right now that I think about it. I guess I shouldn't give it too much thought, should I? But the point is, but if you eat too much, God calls it a sin. If you want to, you're glutton, right? Well, there's nothing wrong with drinking, is there? We have a Connecticut K5 water purifier for my wife. Fancy schmancy. I love that water. You know what? I could drink all I want. But I also was at the Salvation Army just a few days ago, dropping off all the possessions that a person had because they started drinking, if you know what I mean, too much, to excess. They couldn't escape it. And they burnt all their bridges. Amazing person. Amazing. God's got an amazing plan for them. But they let their flesh take over and it's ruined their life. Sex is another good thing. That's a gift of God. Do you realize that? It's not a bad word in church. It's a gift for your marriage. Wonderful. It's like, here you go. Here, have fun. Have at it. Have a great time. Now, the world wants to say, if I give in to my flesh, I just get to have whatever I want, whenever I want. I don't need to do God's will, right? I don't need to. I'll do it when I choose. I'll look at it how I choose. You get it? The lust of the eyes is kind of what we see, and the eyes are kind of the gateway to your soul. So what you're letting in your eyes, the Bible says, I put no vile thing in front of my eyes. I can't remember where it's at off the top of my head. I still can't remember. But the lust of the eyes, here's what that means. It includes all the sinful, selfish cravings that's triggered by what we see. And that leads us to envy and covetousness. We can be perfectly content with self, and then all of a sudden we see something that someone else has, and all of a sudden we got to have it. Can I tell you something? The first new car vehicle we've had in about, 20 years, I bought a Jeep. A lot of fun. I'm excited about it. Can I tell you, since I bought that Jeep, we have a very small community, but not very many houses. I walk it every day. Since I bought that Jeep, it's been about 3 months. Everybody's got a Jeep. I'm not kidding you. We're going for a walk. It's like, a Jeep. Look, now they got a Jeep. They're all brand new Jeeps. There's like 10, 20 Jeeps. 20 might be good, but there's probably 10, 15 Jeeps in our community. Everybody's got a Jeep. There's more Jeeps than everything else now. I got the Jeep. No, everybody else wants a Jeep. All that stuff, guys, means nothing. But it's kind of true. Like, we see somebody's house or car or maybe their spouse or maybe their kids or grandkids or their family, their job, their clothes. I put job clothes. I should have put comma there. Their job, their clothes, or even their church. Right? I remember going to a church about a year ago. It was like going to Disney World. I'm not kidding you. They must have paid. I mean, it's actually nicer than Disney World. Like, I had to repent. I was coveting. I'm like, oh, Lord, they don't teach the word. And look how much money and stuff they got. And the Lord's like, dude, what are you doing? Don't covet that stuff. It's going to burn. No, I'd be happy to have. Anyway, but it's all going to burn. So the lust of the eyes is just giving ourselves over to our fleshly nature. And unfortunately, I left a little bit more. It's just whatever you see, your eyes. No, I want that. Maybe their status. Maybe the whatever. And then we have the pride of life. Okay? For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And this is what the pride of life is. Boy, it's not coming through very nicely. My slides are not coming through on this. I don't like that. Okay, so God's glory is rich and man's glory is vain and empty. So the Greek word for pride here, it just means puffed up. It means a bragger. It means trying to impress people with their importance. Maybe it's in what they spend or what they get or how they live. You know, they're always boasting about something. And if they're spiritual, look at my church. Look at my clothes. Look at my Bible. Look at my Bible knowledge. Look at my spirituality. I memorized all the books. I go to the Christian school. Whatever it is, you know what I'm saying? You can boast about something. Listen, forget it. Anything you have is from the Lord. If you don't realize that, you should. Listen, and that goes all the way back. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life goes all the way back from the beginning, the first sin. I'm going to take you back there. Come back with me to Genesis. Genesis 3:6. I'm going to show you this. It says, when the woman saw, this is speaking of Adam and Eve now, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave it some to her husband who was with her. So here we go. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, hey, that's the lust of the flesh. She could eat anything else she wanted from the garden. But you know what? God said, I just don't want you to eat this one thing. But the lust of the flesh, out of control, not controlled by the Holy Spirit, but her flesh, I want that one thing. Lust of the flesh. And then it goes to, it was pleasing to the eye. Hey, look at that. I don't have that fruit. No. That's the lust of the eyes. And then it's desirable to gain wisdom. The pride of life, right? I don't have that. Yeah, if I get that, I'll be like God. I'll be smarter than Adam. I'll put that man in his place. But I want you to also look what happens here. All the way back in Genesis with the sin, okay? There was a choice. Ready? Remember, agape is a verb. Do not love the word. It's a willful choice. That's what it means, okay? To love something. They made a willful choice. She took some and they ate it. There's the willful choice, right? And here's the result. It didn't just affect her. It says she also gave some to her husband who was with her and ate it. Sin always spreads. Does that make sense? That's the result. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, the choice and the consequence. Capiche? Gary, how long have I been teaching? No, Mark. It was a good word, Mark. All right, so let's go to the last verse. Give me just one more minute. We got one verse left, kids. Work with me here. This is good stuff, though, right? Verse 17, look in your Bibles. It says, the world and its desires will soon pass away, but the man or the woman who does the will of God lives forever. Okay? Here's the first part. We have to realize why God's saying, don't agape the world. Because the love of the Father is not going to be in you. It says, the world and its desires are going to pass away. I said it before, it's all going to burn up. There's never a U-Haul. You guys heard this many times, you know, behind a hearse. You're going to take nothing with you, right? Listen to this. Listen to what it says here in Corinthians, okay? Corinthians, this is 7:31, the New Living Translation. It says, those who use the things of this world should not become attached to them. And you know why? Because God's word says, for this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. What does it matter if everybody thinks you're amazing or you have all the money in the world or your company is the best or whatever? What does it matter? Or if you're the most spiritual, who cares? What matters is that you know the Lord and he knows you and that you're saved when it comes right down to it, right? I'm saved. Yoo-hoo! Everything else is just gravy. Mark alluded to it, but here's another reason why... that says the world's going to soon pass away, why we shouldn't get attached to these things. Another reason besides it's going to burn is that our citizenship, the Bible says, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, is in heaven, right? And it says we eagerly await a Savior from there. Hebrews says we're pressing on to a city that's yet to come. Peter, 1 Peter says, listen, you're strangers, you're aliens, not, you know, Marvin the Martian. Doo, 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 doo. You're foreigners, the Bible says. I urge you, he says in 1 Peter 2:11, I urge you as foreigners, as strangers in this world. That's what you are. You're just passing through. You have to get that in your head, in my head. You're to abstain from the fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Make sense? And then here's the last couple. The Bible says this. I remember a black man just in his preacher robe, just, and it echoes in my head. It says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So affected me. I never, even the way he said it, the tone, it's there in my brain and my heart forever. Listen, everything's gonna else is gonna burn. Everything you read's gonna burn. Everything you learn, the word of God's gonna live forever. That little comment is stuck in my heart. That's right from the word of God. Click, click. You're supposed to click, you're not clicking. Click. Thank you. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt. That word in Greek is luo, with a fervent heat. It means to loosen. And the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be all what? Yes. And then it goes on to say in Peter 3:1, don't stick your head in the sand. Well, it doesn't say don't stick your head in your sand. I'm saying that. But it says, since everything will be destroyed or dissolved, same word, luo, melt, loosened in this way, what kind of people ought you be, God's saying, to us? Through Peter, the power of the Holy Spirit, you ought to be living holy, set apart, godly lives. It's all going to burn. Capiche? And then this last one, it says, the world and its desires, this is in 1 John 2:17, the world and all its desires will soon pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives how long? I don't know about you, but Lord, help me to learn to do your will. Lord, help me to not go the way of my flesh without Jesus Christ, without allowing the Holy Spirit to empower it. I am lazy. But one of the things of the Holy Spirit, self-control. I don't have to be lazy. Right? The one who does the will of God will live forever. Listen, you can do your own will, or you can go the world's way, the flesh way, the devil's way. Or you can seek to find what's God's will, and you can go against the flow and against the stream. Does that make sense? So what if you're one of the only ones doing it? Go against the flow. Go against the flow of this world. And you follow Christ. And they're always not going to like it. Listen, I always thought if I was a Christian and I did everything right, everybody would really like me. Because I'd be so truthful and loving and kind and man. And you know what? It's not true! They hated me. But Jesus said, hey, don't be surprised at that. I meant to put it up there. I didn't. But it says, look at it. Don't be surprised. The world hated me, Jesus said. If the world hates me, it's going to hate you. So don't be surprised at that. Just make sure the world isn't hating you because you're a self-righteous knucklehead. Make sure you're humble and loving and kind. But the world's not going to really approve of you wanting to do the right thing. Wanting to please the Lord. It's just not. And I'll leave you with this last statement and then we'll close out in prayer. It's from C.T. Studd. He's a missionary to China. He says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Something to think about. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, pride of life comes not from the Father, but is comes of the world. The world and its desires will soon pass away, but the one who does the will of God will live forever. First scripture I ever memorized. To think about. I think God would have us to think about that. Yeah? He loves you. He does. He wants to, like a loving dad. John's warning us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't go that way. It's a trap. Right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Amen? Amen. Father, Lord, I pray for each person here, Lord God, wherever they're at. Maybe you're shaking and stirring a Christian here and thinking a little bit differently or feeling a little differently. Good, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would have free reign in them, in their heart, in their mind, Lord, to draw them nearer to yourself, Lord, to be thinking, how do I do your will today? How do I do your will in this situation, Lord, in my marriage, in my family, in my business, and my school, my friends. How do I do your will, Lord? Lord, I pray for those who maybe, Lord, some of us here, we love the world, Lord. And we don't love it in a way that's good and healthy, Lord. We love the sin, Lord. And all of our flesh struggles with something, right? We all struggle with something, Lord. So, Lord, we help in Jesus' name that you would help us to feed the Spirit of God within us. Good spiritual food, and not our own fleshly desires, Lord God, so that we can grow strong in the Lord and in your mighty power and overcome the wicked one, which is what you want from us, Lord God. So, Lord, whether it's exhortation or encouragement or conviction, Lord, or you're trying to bring someone realization by the power of the Holy Spirit that I don't want that world, I want you, Jesus. I pray that you would do it, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask that and plead that in Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people together said, amen, amen, and amen. Love you guys. God bless you. Have a great week in Jesus' name.